Jesus has ascended to be with the Father. He gives these instructions to the disciples that they're to wait and pray until they receive the promise of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Waiting can be the most difficult thing to do sometimes when the Lord's saying, pause and wait. The disciples are being faithful to do this. They're in Jerusalem. They're in the upper room. There's 120. As they're praying, they're in one accord, and that's where we pick up in verse 1 of chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. The day of Pentecost. God gave seven feasts to the children of Israel that they were to observe. And the feast of Passover, 50 days after the feast of Passover, you would have the feast of Pentecost. And we know that Jesus was crucified at Passover, and then he, for 40 days, revealed himself in his resurrected state. So, killed on Passover, buried for 3 days, 40 days before he ascended. The church is waiting in prayer for about 7 days or so before the coming of the Holy Spirit. And God pours out his Spirit on Pentecost. This is very specific of the Lord that he does this. So what was Pentecost all about? In Leviticus chapter 23, the nation of Israel were told to bring 2 loaves of bread and offer it to the Lord. And those loaves represented the law. When God wrote the Ten Commandments on 2 tablets of stone. So for the nation of Israel, Pentecost was a time of celebrating when God gave the law. They would also celebrate the wheat harvest and being able to bring in the wheat harvest to the Lord. It was a feast of first fruits, if you would. The symbolism between when the church is birthed and when the law was given. When God gave the law, it was pretty messy. Moses goes up to Mount Sinai. God's revealing the law to him. What's happening down below? The children of Israel get Aaron, build the golden calf, and they enter into idolatry and sexual sin. The law is being broken before it was even given. Moses comes down with these 2 tablets, and he breaks the tablets. God brings judgment, and 3,000 die the day the law was given. We're going to see here in the book of Acts, as the Spirit is poured out upon the church, 3,000 are saved. So this is not an accident that the Holy Spirit is poured out on the day of Pentecost. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Rushing mighty wind. They're praying together. They're in one accord. They're in unity. And all of a sudden, there's this sound of rushing mighty wind that takes place. And again, this is significant. There's no accidents in Scripture. Why wind? Well, we know in the Greek and the Hebrew, the New Testament's written in Greek, the Old Testament's written in Hebrew. The same Greek word and Hebrew word that's translated into Holy Spirit is also translated into breath or wind. And there were several places in the Old Testament where we see the breath of God or the Spirit of God. Right in Genesis chapter 1, when God created the heavens and the earth, you see the Spirit hovering or blowing over creation. When God created Adam, he breathed into him, that same Hebrew word for the Spirit. In Ezekiel 37, there's this vision of dry bones, and God breathed on those dry bones and they came to life, speaking of what God was going to do in the nation of Israel. So it's significant. This wind speaks of the Holy Spirit. It points to the Holy Spirit. What's up with these tongues of fire? Like, a tongue is kind of funky looking, isn't it? I mean, just try to picture like a random tongue on everybody's head in here, and then that tongue is on fire. One of the things that I think is cool about this is you can't see something on the top of your own head, right? Somebody else can see it, somebody else can observe it, and I think that that's God's intent for the work of the Spirit in our lives. We may not even see the work of the Spirit in our life. We tend to see all of our shortcomings and our failures, but somebody next to us can see the work of the Spirit in our life. They can go, man, that there's something different about you, that you love in a way that I haven't experienced before. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Why fire? Well, fire is power, and this church is going to be filled with power. Their tongue is going to be on fire, if you would. Their tongue is going to be filled with the wonderful works of God. Their tongue is going to be filled with the gospel. The Holy Spirit starts to give them utterance to speak in languages that they don't know, a whole lot of languages that they don't know. We'll find that those listening were from all over the world. They had come to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover, and they're hearing the wonderful works of God in their own language. In verse 4, and they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. God is a missional God. He created the nations. He longs for the nations to know him. The purpose of the power of the Holy Spirit given to the church is so that they could be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. So God has gathered people together from all over the world to celebrate Passover. And it's such a beautiful strategic work of God that the gospel is going to go out to people from all over the world. In verse 6, and when this sound occurred, the multitude came together, and they were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. This was an attention getter. This sound occurs. They're going, what's going on in that upper room? And then they're confused because they're hearing their own language being spoken. John Stott put it this way: ever since the early church fathers, commentators have seen the blessing of Pentecost as a deliberate and dramatic reversal of the curse of Babel. Remember the Tower of Babel? Independent of God, in their own strength, trying to build a tower to heaven. God comes and says, no longer are you going to speak one language, gives different dialects. Can you imagine what that would have been like? One minute you're able to communicate, the next minute you're not. You start to find those that can speak the same language, and you're like, I guess I'm going with this group. There was no Google Translator, no way to sort that out. And here, this is a dramatic reversal of the Tower of Babel. God is speaking to all nations, to all people groups, and they're hearing here their own language being spoken to them. So there's a lot of confusion and a lot of questions about, well, what is this speaking in tongues? And if you want to study this more, you can look at it in 1 Corinthians 12 and also 1 Corinthians 14. But it's a prayer language that is beyond the language that you speak. The Holy Spirit moving in your life to allow you to speak in this unknown tongue to you. And if it's to be used in a congregational setting, in a setting like this, say someone this morning was to get up and speak in tongues, it's very clear in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14 that there would need to be interpretation in English, because that's the language we're speaking this morning, so that everybody could benefit. So if one person got up and spoke in tongues, we don't know what they're saying, then we can't have understanding and we can't grow and have benefit in our relationship with the Lord. Also, the gift of tongues is not a gift that God gives to every believer. Just like God doesn't give the gift of teaching or the gift of mercy or the gift of ministration, he may choose to move in your life in that way. He may choose not to move in your life that way. Also, it's not the evidence that you're filled with the Spirit, that you're baptized with the Spirit. Well, what's the evidence that you're filled with the Spirit? Is that your life is marked by the love of God, that your life is a witness of Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of the Holy Spirit. I don't want to get too distracted on tongues this morning, because the purpose of tongues in Acts chapter 2 was to grab the attention of those that were there from all over the world and give Peter an opportunity to share the gospel. God was reaching people. On Friday night, we watched a movie as a family. It's called The Walk, and it came out in 2015, but it's based on a guy's life who in 1974 decided that he was going to put a wire between the Twin Towers. The Twin Towers were just being finished, and he's like, this is my opportunity to walk on this wire, no safety harnesses, from one to the next. Got some friends to help him and had to do all of these difficult, secretive things to be able to run the wire. And on August 7th, in the morning, as everybody's coming to work, he walks across the wire. He didn't just walk across the wire once, he did it 8 times. Got so comfortable on the wire, he's even getting down on his knee and saluting everybody and looking down. That's an attention grabber, right? He's apparently still alive. He's in his 70s. He lived through it. He did get arrested. It's illegal. The judge at the time, as his penalty, said, you're going to have to do an event in Central Park for free for the community, much lower, just a few feet off of the ground. But that was his penalty for doing that. And it was an attention grabber. And this was an attention grabber. This was God getting the attention of the hearts and minds of people to give them an opportunity to hear the gospel. Wouldn't it be wonderful in Colorado Springs, Southern Colorado, if God moved in such a way to get people's attention? You know, to stop them in their tracks and they're not necessarily thinking about Christ or what Jesus has done, but all of a sudden here's something that has grasped their attention that sets the stage for the gospel. In verse 7, then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? How am I hearing this in my own language? These guys are from Galilee. There's no way that they would know all of these different languages. And Luke lists some of the different places that people are from. And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Perga, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya, adjoining Syria, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, those being non-Jews that have converted to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in their own language, the wonderful works of God, the wonderful works of God. The known world is gathered. You've got people from Rome. You've got people from Africa, Libya, Egypt. You've got people from Asia, from Turkey, that gathered together, and they're hearing the wonderful works of God in their own language. From Acts 2 and also from 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, tongues is directed towards the Lord. It's praise to the Lord. It's declaring the wonderful works of who God is. Isn't that cool? As the Holy Spirit is poured out upon these believers and they're baptized in the Spirit, what is the Spirit declaring? The wonderful works of God. The Spirit's glorifying the Father, glorifying Jesus. And we continue on into verse 12. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this be? What could this be? Some are intrigued. People will respond differently to the work of God. And some are interested and want to learn more. But then in verse 13, others mocking, saying, they are full of new wine. So these are the skeptics going, man, these guys are just drunk. There's some new kind of alcohol. They legalized pot in Jerusalem, and there's all these pot shops, and these guys are high out of their minds, and they're just crazy. So some are intrigued, and some are drawn, but then some are criticized. And I love what takes place here as Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit, but Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. Peter is a transformed guy. He's a different guy. This is the same Peter that denied the Lord at the trial of Christ. He's been restored by Jesus. He's been filled with the Holy Spirit. And there's this boldness that comes upon Peter. And he's discerning, hey, this is an opportunity. This is an opportunity. I'm not just gonna let this go. Peter and the disciples could have just continued on in prayer without seeing that this was an opportunity to declare the gospel. And we want to be open to the leading of the Holy Spirit to guide us, like, this is an opportunity. That this conversation, here's an open door, here's a window into this person's soul and a chance to be able to share the gospel with them. He raises his voice. This is a large group of people. In verse 15, for these are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. He's like, guys, it's way too early to be drunk. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. Peter's going to go back to the Old Testament, to the book of Joel, Joel chapter 2, verse 28, and he's going to quote Joel 2. Peter is a man of the scriptures. We saw that last week in chapter 1. Peter doesn't have a scroll. He's not like opening up his Bible, if you would, to read this. Joel chapter 2 is in his heart. And he's saying this outpouring of the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit being given in power is a fulfillment of Joel chapter 2. And it came to pass in the last days, says God. So this prophecy of Joel 2 has to do with the last days. Things are not going to continue as they are. There will be a point in time where Christ returns, the church is raptured, there'll be judgment that will take place, and ultimately, this world will be burned up with fervent heat. And so this prophecy is for the last days. Part of it is fulfilled, and part of it is unfulfilled, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions. God says, I'm going to pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And Peter says, that's what's taking place right now. The Holy Spirit is coming in power, coming in power. And specifically, there's a mention of your sons, your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. It's exciting to see God work in the hearts and minds of young people. Last night we had an outdoor service. We'll have another one the last Saturday in August, Lord willing. The weather was pretty sketchy. It was like, are we going to be able to have baptisms and service outside? But thankfully, God just steered the clouds south, and there's quite a few that got baptized. But what stood out to me last night is there was a lot of young people getting baptized. 8, 10, 12, 14, 15, 18, just young people making this public proclamation of faith. This morning in leading worship, you've probably seen them quite a bit this summer. Matt playing electric guitar, Noel singing, Maya singing. The three of them are headed off to going to Ocean's Edge to a worship school where they're dedicating this year just to grow and continuing to lead worship. You know, all just out of high school saying, we want to know Jesus, we want to be used by the Lord. And I don't know about you, but I get really encouraged to see young people leading us in worship. Like, we're really blessed. And we're seeing God do a work amongst young people inside of our church. There's a hunger in children's ministry. There's a hunger in youth ministry. The junior high kids are serving in children's ministry this morning. That's not normal if you have junior hires. You know what I'm saying? Like, that's a work of the Holy Spirit in our junior high students. But we can oftentimes get really discouraged when we look at this younger generation, don't we? Because we see all of the challenges that are against them. In Psalms 90, verse 1, Moses writes, it's the only psalm that we have recorded by Moses, and he says, for you have been our dwelling place in all generations, all generations. God is pouring out his Spirit upon young people. And if you look in Scripture, we see God raising up Daniels and Josephs and Ruths and Esthers and Timothys in very difficult times. And God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So when we speak to young people, we need to acknowledge the challenges, but we also need to acknowledge that God is bigger and greater than those challenges. And for those of you that are young, Expect for the Spirit of God to move in your life. Expect for the Spirit of God to fill you with his power, to give you the strength and the boldness of David. And I'm here to tell you this morning, God is moving. You may have seen this 2 weeks ago, Harvest Church in Southern California. Greg Laurie's the pastor there. They had a baptism, Pirates Cove. 4,500 people got baptized. 4,500 people came to know Christ as their Savior. You're probably not hearing that on the news. I read a Christian article, that camps throughout the country are reporting of young people getting saved in numbers that they haven't seen, giving their hearts to Christ, saying, Jesus has touched my life. I want to be a follower and disciple of Christ. So, man, we're praying for young people. We're praying that God would pour out his Spirit on our sons and on our daughters, and that they would see visions. And your old men shall dream dreams. So if we don't have visions any longer and we just have dreams, I guess the Bible says we're in the old category. In verse 18, and men servants, and on my maidservants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. So yes, it's young men, young women, but it's all. It says, and on my men servants and on my maidservants. You would have a wide variety of ages of these 120 believers that are gathered together. And God's Spirit wants to fill us. God wants to immerse us in his Holy Spirit, baptize us in his Holy Spirit, so that we can be a witness unto Jesus Christ. And God is looking for those that are available. He doesn't care the age, young or old. It doesn't matter to the Lord. He's looking for the willing. He's looking for the available. And a lot of times we check ourselves off the list because of our own struggles, our own failures, our weakness. You're exactly who the Lord's looking for. He loves to use the weak. He loves to use the foolish. We're not experts. We're sinners. We're beggars that have found grace in Jesus Christ, and we get to declare that to others. This is a great time for the gospel because things are dark in our culture. Things are confusing in our culture, and we're able to go out and proclaim the love of Jesus Christ, and God hasn't stopped pouring out his Spirit. He poured out his Spirit to birth the church here in Acts chapter 2, but he's continuing to pour out his Spirit to fill believers to be that testimony of Jesus Christ. Peter goes on to quote Joel 2, and I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. Talk about an attention getter. This is yet unfulfilled, but there will come a time where the sun's going to turn to darkness. The moon is going to turn into blood to show people that God's judgment is taking place. We have this recorded for us in the book of Revelation. And it's been a while, or maybe you've never read the book of Revelation, I'd encourage you to read it. Sometimes it's very sobering to stop and think about the judgment of God. But as the world gets further and further away from Christ, there is a part of our hearts that says, Jesus, come make this right. Come make this right. Bring your judgment. But before you do, would you be gracious and allow as many people as possible to come know Christ as their Savior? When you hear of kids being sex trafficked, there's a part of our hearts that goes, Lord, come quickly. Bring righteousness. Bring judgment. We know how the Bible ends. The Bible ends with the reign of Christ. Christ is going to return to this earth and rule and reign for 1,000 years with an exclamation point. And there'll be at some point where the second half of this prophecy will be fulfilled. The first half has been fulfilled. God's going to fulfill the second half. He's going to get the attention of the world. Why does he want everyone's attention? Verse 21, and I love this, and it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Paul quotes this as well. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. No ifs, ands, or buts. An open invitation to the Lord. A whoever invitation is a really large invitation. That's you, that's me, that's everyone. Everyone has this invitation from Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believes should not perish but have everlasting life. If you have not trusted Christ as your Savior, this is an invitation to you. Jesus died for you. Jesus rose again. The pouring out of the Spirit, these signs that will take place, it's listed from Joel chapter 2. It's all for you to understand the love of God, that Jesus paid the price for your sin. And will you call out to him? Will you call out to Jesus? Jesus, save me. I need your grace. I need your forgiveness. I believe that you're God, that you died for my sins and rose again. Eternity is very real. You're either going to go to heaven or you're going to go to hell. This life is so short. God doesn't want you to go to hell. He wants you to have everlasting life. Respond to his love. Eventually, a non-decision is a no decision. What do I mean? What if someone says, hey, let's go to coffee. Let's go to lunch. Hey, let's go to coffee. Let's go to lunch. Well, let me think about it. I'd like to. Let's do that sometime. That goes on and on for a while. Pretty soon you get the idea and you go, their non-decision is actually a no. They're not going to coffee with me. And maybe you've been in that place where you've had that non-decision with the Lord. We're like, I'm just going to kind of be neutral with Jesus. You don't get to be neutral with Jesus. You're either for him or are against him. And move out of that category of a non-decision and say, I'm in. I'm trusting Christ, that he is God, that he died for my sins and rose again. And he alone can forgive us of our sins. So this is the purpose. This is the work of the Spirit. The Spirit's being poured out to give this invitation that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we have the joy to share this invitation. We have a team going out to Uganda on Tuesday. You can be praying for them, 11, to work with the Nollies and some missionaries that the church supports over there. But as we head into our week as well here in Colorado Springs, we have opportunity to proclaim the gospel, looking for God to open up those doors. So now Peter begins to share this message. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also No. You witnessed the miracles of Christ. Jesus did these miracles right in front of them. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you've taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put to death. Oh my, the boldness of Peter. These are the ones that crucified Jesus. And now Peter is calling them out. Talk about risking his own life. You'd think this is going to be the first martyr of the church. The church is just birthed and Peter's crucified, right? This verse is interesting to me because it points out the sovereignty of God, the will of God. It's delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. It was the absolute plan that Jesus would be crucified. But yet we also have man's responsibility. Those who crucified Jesus are held accountable, taken by lawless hands. So this balance, this tension of God's sovereignty and man's responsibility, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it wasn't possible that he should be held by it. Christ risen from the grave, and with that, the pains of death have been loosened. Death no longer has the last word. Death, death, where is your sting? For us as believers, death is our graduation to go home to be with the Lord. Because Christ is risen, we have that assurance that we're going to be risen. We don't rush our death. We want to live this life to the fullest. But when it comes, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of the saints. We're with the Lord. I love the end of verse 24. It says, it wasn't possible that he should be held by it. It wasn't even possible that Jesus would be held in the grave any longer. This is to the degree that he had power over the grave. Peter goes back to the Old Testament, showing us that the resurrection was predicted by David. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before me. He's quoting Psalm 16, for he is at my right hand that I may not be moved. The presence of God in his life. David's saying, God is with me, and because God is with me, I'm not going to be moved. Therefore, my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh will also rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades or the grave, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. For you have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. So where's the reference to Christ's resurrection? Peter points it out and explains it to us. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he's both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his body according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. Psalm 16 says what? My body shall not see corruption. And what David points out, or excuse me, Peter points out about David is that, well, David is dead. And his grave is here, and his body has decayed. This couldn't be speaking of David. David was a great man, a man after God's own heart. But would you describe David as the Holy One? I probably wouldn't describe him that way. He also committed murder and adultery. This reference to the Holy One is Jesus. Jesus' body didn't see corruption, decay. He was risen on the third day before that decay set in. It's a fulfillment of Psalm 16. And David had this messianic prophecy that was given to him that from his lineage would reign forever. How could that be fulfilled? Only through Jesus. And so David was looking forward to the coming Messiah coming through his family. And that's what verse 30 and 31 is speaking of. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. Verse 32, this Jesus God has raised up, of which we are witnesses. So we find Peter with the 11, the 12, standing up together to this multitude that's gathering and saying, look, the speaking in tongues, it's a fulfillment of Joel 2, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The resurrection of Christ, a fulfillment of Psalm 16, and then it gets really personal. They go, we're witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We put our stake in with Jesus, and we're willing to testify of the death and the resurrection of Christ. These men don't know how this is going to turn out. This is the group that killed Jesus. This could have meant their lives. This is the power of the Holy Spirit in their life, where it's more important to proclaim the gospel than their own comforts. And would the Spirit of God move in our lives in the same way to say, I am going to be a witness of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'm going to put my stake in the ground. No matter if it costs me something, it's worth it. It's worth it for people to know how much Jesus loves them and what Christ has done for them. In verse 33, therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you saw, now see, and hear. Christ is risen. He's now exalted with the Father. He's seated at his right hand. And he is giving the promise of the Father, which is the Holy Spirit. And that's what you hear and see. That's what you're experiencing right now. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says. So now he quotes Psalms 110, another prophecy of Jesus. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. David is not seated at the throne of the Father, at the right hand of the Father. This is Jesus. When he ascended, he's at the throne of the Father until the Father says, all right, it's time. It's time for you to go rule and reign over the nations. I've made your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all of the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. I don't know in seminary or Bible college that they would necessarily teach you to preach like this. Most of the time they'd say, hey, you know, you might want to say it a little more gently. You might want to say it a little more lovingly. But Peter, as he's being led by the Holy Spirit, says, this Christ, this Jesus, I assuredly tell you, you crucified him. You killed him. And he calls them out on their actions. He is both the Lord and he is the Christ. He's the promised one from the Old Testament. And then what happens in verse 37 is actually very surprising. It's not what we would anticipate to take place. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? You would think they would be angry. You'd think they'd be defensive. You'd think that they would shut Peter up at all costs. But instead, they were cut to the heart. This is the power of the Holy Spirit. This is the Spirit of God working in this multitude, in this group, to cause them to have conviction of sin. This is one of the things that Jesus said the Spirit of God would do. In John 14 and John 16. If you know Christ as your Savior, you can probably look back to God's Spirit in your life where maybe there was a period of time or a point in time where all of a sudden you had a similar response where you're like, what do I do? What do I do? I am a sinner before a holy God. I deserve God's judgment. I cannot stand before him on my own. Maybe this morning you're having that revelation where God is revealing to you your sin, but also revealing to you God's kindness. And this is an important part of calling out to Jesus for salvation as we get cut to the heart, where we realize that there's something wrong here. God has identified my sin. He's called me out on it. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Only God can do this. Only God can move in the hearts and minds of people. And this is encouraging for us as the church, is our job is to share under the leading of the Holy Spirit. God's job is to do the convicting. God's job is to allow the gospel to penetrate someone's heart where it impacts them. And they're moved. And they're asking, how do I respond and what do I do? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for remissions of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repent and believe, turn from your sins, call out upon the name of Jesus and receive Christ as your Savior. Well, what's repentance? Repentance is to turn from sin. Literally means 180. It's a change of mind and a change of direction. You're headed to Denver and you're like, my goodness, why would I ever go to Denver? I'm getting off on the Monument exit. It's a change of mind, a change of direction. We're on that sin path and we turn to the Lord. Peter says, get baptized. Not baptism to be saved, but baptism because you are saved. That public declaration of faith and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. This promise of salvation by grace is to you, to this group that's hearing it, but also to their children, but also to those who are far off, but also to as many that God calls unto himself. And so that's you, that's me. This promise is a whosoever invitation that God gives. Well, this is where we're going to stop this morning. If you want to know how they respond, you're going to have to come back next week. But I'll give you a little sneak peek. Is they gladly received the word. 3,000. 3,000 are saved at the birth of the church. So this morning, would you please hear me? If you don't know Christ as your Savior, as we sing this last song, would you come and receive Christ? We've talked in length of the gospel and the need for salvation. Jesus does love you specifically. There'll be a prayer team available on the sides, and come, let us know. I'd like to receive Christ as my Savior. If you have questions, please let us know. Those listening online, there's a team that's ready. If you respond in the chats and the comments, I'd like to receive Christ as my Savior. And church, for us, I know there's a lot of things that are discouraging in our city, in our world, in our state, but God's desire is to move, and God's desire is to work. And I believe that God is working, and He is moving. He hasn't stopped working. And for us to be available, saying, Lord, would you use me? The prophet Isaiah heard God, who will go for me? Whom shall I send? And Isaiah said, Lord, here I am, send me. And may we respond in that same way. Here I am, Lord, send me. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit. Because the power of the Holy Spirit is not just for us to feel good. It's not for us to toot our horn. The power of the Holy Spirit is so that we can shine brightly, so that we can share the love of Jesus Christ, so that we can go out. You live now for a reason. God created you to be on the planet. 2023, some of you have been close to passing away. It wasn't your time. You live in Southern Colorado and Colorado Springs. This is your home, the neighborhood, the family that you're in, and God wants to use you right where you're at. So let's respond and trust that God will be faithful to fill us with His Spirit.